Romans 4, verses 23 through 25, these are God's words. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. Since this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word, as the apostle has been telling us that he is eager to go to Rome to preach the gospel there, one of the reasons that he isn't embarrassed to preach the gospel at a church that already believes the gospel, already knows the gospel, has heard the gospel, is because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And it's the power of God for salvation, not just because in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, but also in it the righteousness of God is revealed for faith. That is the righteousness of God that is by faith from start to finish. And so the gospel is, and particularly the preaching of the gospel, is the means by which Almighty God has ordained to bring sinners to faith so that they may be counted righteous in Jesus and to continue sinners in faith so that they can become more and more righteous like Jesus. In other words, the great thing that believers, even famous believers like the ones in Rome needed and need today, is the same thing that the unbeliever needs: to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and to have God work powerfully in us by that gospel. Now, as he began then to unfold the gospel, the first thing he said was, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men." And the wrath of God against sin is something about which we can be sure. This is a world that is in bondage to sin, and it is a miserable world for the presence of sin in it. There can be no doubt that man is an enslaved sinner, and that he destroys himself and others by his sin. This is the great problem of evil. The problem of evil is not a problem for God. God is the one who calls evil evil. It's wicked, and it is disastrous precisely because it is inconsistent with and opposed to his character. And we all know, just as we know from the creation that God is and that he is divine, he has also made us to know his law, the righteous requirements of his law, and that those who break it deserve death. The problem of evil is a problem for us, because we know that we're under wrath. The wrath of God has been revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. But then the question comes, if in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, can we be as sure about having been counted righteous? Can we be as sure about salvation as we are about wrath and damnation? Can I be as sure now that I have believed in Jesus Christ, that I am in righteous relationship with God, I am counted by him righteous, and I shall be perfectly happy and perfectly holy forever? Can I be as sure about that now as I was outside of Christ, as I was sure then that I was wicked before God, and that as I stood then, I would be perfectly sinful and perfectly miserable forever. And praise God, the answer in Romans 4, verses 23 through 25, is that we can be sure. That we who believe in Jesus Christ can be sure that we are counted righteous before God and that we shall be completely saved. We shall be perfectly holy and perfectly happy forever. Which is to say, we can be sure about our imputed righteousness in Jesus Christ. And we can be sure in these three ways we see in the verses before us this evening. First, we can be sure because imputation was given in writing. Second, we can be sure because imputation is performed by resurrection power. God is able to do it. And third, that imputation is assured by resurrection reality. God certainly has done it. So in the first place, imputation is given in writing. Probably helps us to back up a little bit since we've spent a few weeks in what we would like to have done in just one sermon, but at least in our timekeeping wouldn't have been able to do even in a morning service in one sermon. But you'll remember where we were in Genesis 17 and the continued application of Abraham's imputed righteousness through faith from back over a decade previous to Genesis 17, when he was first counted righteous through faith in Genesis 15 and verse 6, before Ishmael and God was promising him to be his shield and his exceedingly great reward and one born in his house at that point, but not his own seed was his heir. And then into Genesis 17, which is where this chapter, most of Romans 4, has been dealing with, and how the Lord strengthened him in the same faith and continued to account him righteous. So we'll back up into verse 20, I think. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. And now the Spirit and the Apostle by the Spirit comes and he points out that it was written. He got it in writing. Now, we don't know if Abraham had it in writing himself, actual inscripturation. He may well have. The book of Genesis refers to several books of the genealogy of, literally the book of what came from. And it is assembled in such a way that leads us to believe that Adam wrote scripture and that Noah had scripture with him on the ark and that Abraham, whom God calls a prophet, when he tells the king, he is my, you have to ask him to pray for you because he is my prophet. And so Abraham likely wrote books and perhaps had in writing Genesis 15, verse 6. But the preposition here with the case of the word that follows, it actually appears four times in our passage. And it really means something more literally on account of. The word because in verse 25 gives us two instances in the two becauses. And it's good here. Some translations will say for there, which is not a good translation of dia with the accusative. Verse 25 should not be read, who was delivered up for our offenses and was raised for our justification. No, it's on account of. He was delivered up on account of our offenses. And he was raised on account of our justification. And the for him and for us then in verse 23 and verse 24, this is the same thing. Now, it was not written on account of him alone that it was imputed to him, but also on account of us, or because of us, or perhaps even with respect to us. He's saying this, it was accounted to him for righteousness, was put in writing concerning Abraham, and it was put in writing concerning Abraham's children, Abraham's faith children, if we can speak that way, pulling from what we have learned in the previous couple of sermons. Now, this is something we have, many of us, experienced, where we either got a promise that someone wasn't holding to, or someone had promised something, and we couldn't quite remember the details of what was promised, and we said, I should have gotten it in writing. And here comes God, and his word, of course, is perfectly reliable. There's no reason for us to say we should have got it in writing from him to make it more sure on his part. But he gives it in writing to us to make us more sure on our part, because we are weak in faith. And it's a great help for us then for the strengthening of our assurance that we have it in writing. But also because we're fuzzy on details. And so God, the Holy Spirit, carries men along and carried someone along, perhaps Abraham himself, to write Genesis 15, verse 6. Not just concerning Abraham, but concerning us, so that we would understand the details that we are counted righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. And we would be certain that we have been, and we would be certain that that's how it happens. And we would be sure. Each of us who believes in him would be absolutely sure that we are called righteous before God. That we are right with him, that we stand before him righteous. Abraham was accounted righteous by God as a gift of grace through believing upon God about his promise that Christ would solve the sin and death problem. So a promise that was made. We're just summarizing there very in great detail and carefulness what we have seen in the last couple of sermons. But it's not just written on account of Abraham, we've just heard. It's written also on account of us, concerning us and our faith. We are accounted righteous by God as a gift of grace through believing upon God about his promise kept. Abraham looked forward by the promise that was made. We look back that to the fact that the promise has been kept, his promise kept, that Christ has solved the sin problem in his death and the death problem in his resurrection. Everything that the Spirit has been saying about Abraham's faith is true of our faith as well. First, our faith is a gift of God. Second, our faith is not rewarded with righteousness as a wage, as if faith was some sort of work, but faith is the instrument through which we come to be counted as righteous. God gives us the faith, and God accounts us righteous through that faith. Third, our faith is both a believing into Jesus and a resting upon the triune God. It is a resting entirely upon God as Savior, entirely upon Jesus as Savior, and should have been in your outline, resting entirely upon the Spirit as Savior, one God in three persons, through which resting we are bound to Jesus Christ. As we rest upon God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, he joins us to the Son. He gives us an unbreakable union with him. more on the triune nature of gospel faith when we come to resurrection power in the second half of verse 24. So like Abraham, our faith is a gift from God. Our faith is accounted as righteous. Our faith is both a believing into Jesus and a believing upon the triune God. And in the last place, our faith believes in the power and intention that God displayed in the resurrection of Jesus. And that brings us to the second point then. We are absolutely certain, if we believe in Jesus, we are absolutely certain that we are counted righteous with God because imputation was given to us in writing. In the second place, we're absolutely certain because the counting us righteous by faith in Jesus Christ is done by the same God in the same power as raising Christ from the dead. Imputation is performed by resurrection power. Let's reread our text. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up our Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Now there's something going on in verse 24 here that we saw first in this chapter with respect to Abraham in verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Remember, that's from Genesis 17. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. So in verse 17, it's talking to us about what was happening in Genesis 17. Abraham, who had now done the Ishmael thing for some 13 years and change, had God appear to him in Genesis 17, say, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. And God is changing his name and telling him he's going to be a father of many nations. And what this tells us is that as God was telling those things to Abraham, he was also working in Abraham's heart to give him faith. And he was giving him that faith by making his heart to remember God gives life to the dead. God made Adam out of dirt. It was dead and God formed it and breathed into its nostrils and Adam came to life. Surely God can make a son in Sarah's womb and from Abraham's seed. God calls things that are not as though they were. He said, light be. And in order to obey the command, light came into existence. And so if the word of God and that command could make it happen, surely the word of God and his promise to Abraham could make it happen. Okay, so you have the relationship between the believing in God and then the credentials of God's power that make us know, or that in this case in verse 17, made Abraham know that God would accomplish what he was telling Abraham that he would do. And now we have that parallel in the second half of verse 24, imputed to us who believe in him who. And here comes the credibility, the credentials of God's power that he reminds us of in our hearts as we believe in Jesus Christ for our forgiveness and for our righteous standing before God. In him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. We say, God, who didn't just call light into existence, and he didn't just breathe into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, but he took on flesh and lived and died and rose again from the dead with power. He is the one who is telling me that if I trust in Jesus Christ, I will be perfectly righteous before him. Not a particle of any of the guilt of any of my sins will remain. There will be no condemnation at all for me. Nothing will ever be able to separate me from the love of Christ. Love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And I, whom he justified, whom he made righteous before him, I will be glorified. I will be conformed to the image of Christ. I will be perfectly holy forever. And I will be conformed to the mind of Christ. I will be perfectly happy forever, having been predestined to be conformed to Jesus Christ, so that the holiness and happiness that find their limitlessness in Jesus will be found in me too. Because he who raised Jesus from the dead is the one who's offering me these things in Jesus Christ. He has the power to do it. And if I believe in Jesus, the power that made me able to believe, the power that gave me the faith, is already that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. For I have already been resurrected spiritually. So Abraham believed as God strengthened him by reminding him of creation power. We believe as God strengthens us by reminding us of his resurrection power. Now this faith, this resurrection power, is necessarily triune. But also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him, singular, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Who is the him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead? Well, the answer is, it's the Father. And the answer also is, it's the Son. And the answer also is, it is the Holy Spirit. It is the Father who has raised Jesus from the dead. We're going to see that in chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He makes it even more clear than that, that it's the Father who raises him from the dead in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Well, it's not just the Father, though. It's the Son. John 10, Jesus is talking about his death and resurrection that are coming. He says, my sheep... Oh, that was a little too far in the passage. Chapter 10, verse 17. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And then the Spirit also, which we heard about already in this letter once, the beginning of the letter in chapter 1 and verse 4, and he was declared, this is of course the Lord Jesus, he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And then upcoming in chapter 8 and verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So the Spirit lives in Christians, and he's giving life to us to kill sin there in the context in Romans 8, verse 11. And it was the Spirit in particular who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And so is it the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit? And the good mathematical and theological answer is yes. It is the triune God. And so when it says in our passage, those who believe upon him, and it is the preposition for upon there. Sometimes this in is in. Sometimes in our English translations, the in is translating an into. Here it's translating an on or an upon. Those who believe upon him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. It's saying those who believe upon the triune God. This is why when chapter 6, 1 through 11 is talking about how believers do not begin in faith and then fail to walk in faith. They don't start by being justified through faith in Jesus Christ and then go on to live however sin wants them to. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, it comes back to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he talks about baptism. And he doesn't talk about baptism there so that the text can be twisted to say, oh, well, death and resurrection must be the way the water is applied. So you put them into the water to symbolize dying, and you bring them out of the water to symbolize resurrection. No, we know from everywhere in the New Testament that the water of baptism is applied in the same way the Holy Spirit was applied by the pouring out of God, the pouring out from Jesus Christ. We baptize with water and he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. The reason baptism is so central to Romans 6, 1 through 11 is because it is the triune God who has saved us through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That when we believe in him who raised him from the dead, we are believing in the Father, and we are believing in the Son, and we are believing in the Holy Spirit. And this triune work is not a false start. It doesn't begin with faith and being counted righteous and being forgiven and then continue with living as a slave to sin. It begins with being counted righteous in Jesus Christ. And it continues with living righteously and hating sin and offering ourselves to God as slaves for righteousness. And by the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the body. And by the resurrection power of the Son, putting to death the deeds of the body. And by the resurrection power of the Father, putting to death the deeds of the body. And so what is going to happen in chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, is he's going to come back and he's going to say, don't you remember verses 24 through 25? Who was he in whom you believed when you trusted in Jesus? You believed in the triune God who raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead. You believe in the triune God who gave you the faith to believe. You believe in the triune God who saves us by his own power and that righteousness that is by faith from start to finish. This imputation is not only assured or performed, rather, by resurrection power, so that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that gives us faith, both to believe in Jesus Christ initially and to walk by that faith, having been counted righteous. But this imputation is also assured by resurrection reality. Verse 25, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Those of you who have studied for the SAT, I suppose not very many people do that anymore. The ACT seems to have displaced it somewhat. You've probably done the SAT analogies, the part of the verbal section that drives people nuts. A is to be as C is to D, and you have to pick the right set of four with all those relationships. We have an analogy here. Jesus was delivered up on account of our offenses. And then in the second place, just as he was delivered up, he was raised up. And just as this delivery, being delivered up, was on account of our offenses, his being raised up was on account of our justification. You see, God had decided, determined, he was pleased from all eternity that he was going to adopt particular children. And that he was going to make them perfectly happy and perfectly holy forever. But having decided to do that, it was as certain, it was absolutely certain when they sinned that Jesus had to die. If God is going to save you, to whom he chose to give faith, your offenses, your sins, made Jesus' dying a necessity. There's no other way you could be saved. There's no other way a sinner can be saved, except by the death of Jesus Christ. There's no other way we could be forgiven. We have fallen short of the glory of God. Our sin, our transgression has been against the glory of God. The atonement for our sin has to be as big as the glory of God. And so he was delivered up on account of our offenses. Our offenses made it necessary that he be delivered up. But then in the analogy, he was raised on account of our justification. In other words, because God had completely justified us for whose offenses Christ had died, he couldn't stay dead. As the scripture says in another place, it was impossible that death could hold him. The complete elimination of our offenses required the resurrection. He was raised on account of our justification. In other words, you can see by faith, you can be certain, as certain of the completeness of your forgiveness. If you're a believer in Jesus, you can be as certain about the completeness of your forgiveness as you are that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Therefore, each of us must have this experience for ourselves, as Abraham, Father Abraham, had for himself. He received the word of God, and God worked by his power in him to convince him about this Christ who is promised and strengthened his faith. Each of you must believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son, who died for your sins, on account of your sins, and that he was raised on account of the fact that every last particle of the guilt of your sins had been eliminated. If you have believed in Jesus, then you need to believe about the resurrection, that one of the reasons he had to rise from the dead was because your sin was gone. There was nothing left for him to pay for. He had propitiated the wrath of God on the cross, and he had completed the humiliation of being under the power of death in the grave. And he was raised on account of your justification. And when you believe this about Jesus, when you believe that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, in the united work, the union work of the triune God, raised him from the dead for your sake, on account of you, concerning you, you will have believed into Jesus Christ. And you can be as sure that you will be perfectly happy and holy forever as you can be sure that those who are outside of Christ will be wicked and miserable forever. Amen.